Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is where you're going to want to turn this morning as we get into the Word of God. And the title of this message today is The Sum of All Fears, as we wrap up this series, Vaporous, Ecclesiastes and the Theology of Nothing. This is number 7 in this series. And we're going to, there's certainly many, many other things from the book of Ecclesiastes we could preach on and things we could talk about. We've pulled many things out, and hopefully there's been some things that have been a help, an encouragement to you. I hope also there's been some things that have been a conviction and have changed you as we've gone through these writings that God breathed through King Solomon. And so this morning, as we continue, have you ever noticed that there's certain words that as time goes on, it can mean something one day and then mean something else entirely all of a sudden the next day? So here's an example. When I was a kid, wallpaper was paper that you put on the wall, okay? That was wallpaper. Now, wallpaper is something that might be on your phone, it might be on the desktop on your computer, and generally if somebody says, what kind of wallpaper do you have? Many people's minds immediately go to their computers today or their phones rather than the wall, because wallpaper, it kind of comes in and out of vogue, and it's in today and it's out the next, but we always have it on our devices. And so that's one of them that changes. When I was a kid, hits were something that you wanted to accumulate during a baseball game. Okay, how many hits did you have? Well, now it's something that we count on our blogs or our Facebook posts. Hits. So that's something that has changed over the course of time. When I was a kid, a mouse was a little animal that made your mom jump higher than Michael Jordan. Okay, and now, you know, it's this little device where we have right clicks and left clicks and navigate around our computers. And so the same word can have different meanings. And one more word that has kind of changed over the course of time and what it means and where our mind goes immediately. Now, when I was a kid, there was something called spam. Okay. We also called it mystery meat. Okay. And spam was probably something that I know when I was growing up, every kid I knew had spam, I don't know how many different ways, okay? Spam could be fixed in so many different ways. And it was food and it was mystery meat. But today, spam is not something you eat, it's something that eats you, okay? Spam is that unwanted junk mail that we have in our mailboxes that accumulates there or in our spam boxes. And we don't want to look at it, we don't want to think about it, it annoys us. And so that's what spam is today. It's the dreaded electronic unwanted junk mail. So if you don't know, if you didn't know what spam is today, now you do. But junk like spam in our mailboxes can sometimes accumulate in our lives. And so just like spam today is a meat that nobody eats, it is email that nobody wants. And Solomon had a spam problem. And so our first slide here in just a moment is going to show you an acronym for the word spam. But there were many things in the life of Solomon that he found out were not desirable, things that he wanted to get rid of, things that he may have wanted to delete from his life or put in the spam box, so to speak, of his life, things that were not desirable. And it were these things that we have touched upon throughout this series: sex, power, achievement, and money. These are some of the things that Solomon dealt with, and some of the things that gave Solomon trouble, and some of the things that gave him heartache. And in all of these things, he found vanity. And that brings us in just here to our first verse, chapter 12 and verse 8, where it says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." So he got through his life, he got to the end of his life, and all of these different things he had tried and all the different things he had done. We said how that basically he set out on the greatest experiment, greatest in size, of a human life to try to obtain and experience and do all that there was to do in life. And when he comes to the conclusion, he says it's all vanity. What is vanity again, class? Nothing, right? Nothing. It's as though he says, nothing of nothing. It's all nothing. And so we've come to the conclusion throughout this series that life minus God equals nothing. Life without God is nothing. So Solomon had tried all there was to try. He had done all there is to do. He had obtained all there was to obtain. And he comes now to the end of his life, and as he's looking back and he's getting his life on track with God once again, and God's using him now to pen in the book of Ecclesiastes wisdom for us to gain and things for us to learn from, he says, it was all nothing without God. Solomon expresses the sum of all fears. And that is, that life winds up being nothing, meaning nothing, nothing really achieved, nothing really received, and nothing really believed without God. The sum of all fears to many people is coming to the end of their life and not leaving some kind of legacy or having some kind of name or leaving some kind of something they consider valuable behind. Solomon had all of that. He had all the stuff. He had great treasure. He certainly was going to leave earthly treasures for those behind him. But none of it mattered. It all paled in comparison to having a relationship with God and leaving a godly legacy. So there's only one thing worse than life having no meaning, and that's for life to have meaning but never be discovered. And it's certainly not going to be discovered through what we'll call a spam lifestyle this morning. So as Solomon brings this book to a close, he does it by looking back and then looking ahead and then looking up, and leaves us with three pieces of advice to get the most out of this life and to get ready for the life to come. So we want to see what he has to say about that this morning. Number one, life is going to end. You will face death. And we preached one entire message about this fact. We're just going to touch briefly on it this morning once again, but he reiterates this as he closes the book. And so first of all, Solomon begins by looking back. He sees all the money that he spent. He sees all the women that he used. He sees all the fame that he was given. He sees all the empire that he built. He sees all the books that he read and all of the power that he enjoyed. And he realizes that without God, it was just a big zero. And so he gives this piece of advice to all of us, and especially to those who are younger. In chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." So the word remember here, it means more than just to think about or to recall. It literally means to focus on someone with the intention of following that person and obeying that person. Remember your Creator. That word literally means not just think about or remember who He is, but follow after Him with your whole heart and do what He does. Follow His commandments. Obey His laws. Remember. If you're under the age of 30 in here this morning, whether you're married or single, listen up. As early as possible, build your life around God and make God the central focus and the permanent foundation of your life. It will save you a lot of heartache. It will save you a lot of pain. It will save you a lot of tears. Life is always going to be tough, okay? There's a song that says, "Life is hard, but God is good." And if you will build your life and your foundation upon Him, and follow His law and go His way while you are young, establish that. Save yourself from some of these things that Solomon dealt with, that he now later in life regrets having wasted many years on living the world's way. Focus on Him. Give God the best years of your life. He deserves the best of our life. You know, our lives, at least from a physical standpoint, don't last forever. I'm going to live forever. But this body is only here for a short period of time. And as we saw before, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die. I don't know when my appointment is, but by God's grace, when the appointment comes, I want to be pleasing God and living for God. So while you are young, establish a relationship with God and build your life on that foundation. Don't ever turn from it by God's grace. And Solomon proceeds here to give the most really imaginative and creative and innovative picture of old age and death found anywhere in all of history and all of writing. It reminds us all to just keep looking in the mirror every day. Because over time, we see certain little signs that let us know we're going to face death. And just keep looking in the mirror, and we'll see the telltale signs, the decaying teeth, the graying hair, the fraying bodies, that tells us that one day we're going to pass from one life to another, that this isn't going to last forever. And so Solomon describes exactly how the physical breakdown proceeds, and he tells us to build our life around God. So chapter 12 and verse 2, as we go on, he says, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." So he's talking here about the time in your life when the lights begin to grow a little dim and things begin to get a little darker. Memory begins to fade. The mind is maybe not quite as sharp as it used to be. But we have a more difficult time remembering things. It happens as life proceeds. Solomon understood this. He had lived it, was experiencing it, and now he wants to put some of these truths into the heart of God's people to alter the way that we live. I heard about an old widow lady and an old widower who were once living in a retirement community, and they began to have lunch together and spend a lot of time together and do some shopping together and just sit on the porch together. And one day, they're eating lunch across the table from one another, and he leans over to her and he says, "Will you marry me?" She said, "Yes, absolutely." And so they part and they go their ways, and the next morning the man wakes up and he couldn't remember whether or not he had asked her and if she had agreed or not. And so he calls her on the phone. He says, "Look, I'm pretty sure I asked you to marry me, but I don't remember whether you said yes or not. Could you tell me again?" And she said, "I'm so glad you called. I knew somebody asked me to marry him yesterday, but I couldn't remember who it was." Kind of an extreme example. But you know, sometimes our brains get so frazzled, we feel like that's how things are. As we get older, the lights grow dimmer. Things become darker. That's not a negative thing. It's just part of life. And as we walk with God, as we age, we can grow gracefully as God walks along with us through these things. As verse 3 begins, it says, "When the keepers of the house shall tremble." So he said, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The keepers of the house, that's the arms and the hands. And so as we grow older, these begin to weaken. And sometimes as folks grow older, they get the shakes, as it's called. And there comes a point many times where a surgeon is no longer able to operate because his hands are not steady enough. His eyes are not strong enough. And then we read as we continue, "Strong men shall bow themselves," that is to stoop low. So this is talking about the legs and the back. As we get older, the legs begin to weaken. Your shoulders begin to sag a little bit. The body begins to stoop some. And you know, any professional athlete will always tell you the first thing to go is the legs, many times. So Solomon, you can see a man who has some wisdom. He's kind of putting a word picture together here of what happens as we go throughout life. Then he refers to the grinders in verse 3 in the next part. "Grinders cease because they are few." And so obviously he's talking about our teeth here. The grinders cease because they're few. They decay. They come loose. If we live long enough, you know, there's a day that comes, we sink our teeth into the steak and they stay there. That's what we don't want to happen, but sometimes it comes. The process continues in the next part of verse 3, "And those that look out of the windows shall be darkened." And so obviously we look out of the windows with our eyes. As we age, as we get older, our eyes become weaker. First we need reading glasses, and then we need bifocals, and there's even some who have trifocals, okay? And then we need a large print Bible, and then we need a giant print Bible. And it's going to happen to all of us as life continues, should we be here long enough. And Solomon, I think, wanted us to see a little bit of the humor in it. I think he wanted us to understand that this is part of the process of life. And so let's make sure that as we go through life, we're honoring God and glorifying God while we can, because sometimes it comes to a place we can't always do what we once were able to do. So let's honor God with what we have while we have it. The next section, he continues in verse 4, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. Now, that's obviously referring to our ears, the sound of the grinding, the sound of the mill is low. As you get older, the hearing gets weaker. We listen harder, but we don't hear as much and we don't hear as well. And what's worse is we hate to admit it, right? Many times. So I heard about a man that he went to the doctor and he said, listen, I'm really here not to talk about me. I want to talk to you about my wife. She's going deaf and she doesn't want to admit it. What can I do? He said, listen, I want you to test her hearing. So I want you to go home. I want you to stand a pretty good distance from her and ask her a question. And if she doesn't answer, just move a little closer. And each time, move a little closer until she hears you and understands what you're asking. That way we can at least see how bad the problem is. And then call me and tell me what's going on. So the man goes home and he walks in the door and he sees his wife. He says, hi, honey, what's for dinner? And she doesn't answer. So he steps a little closer, and this time he says once again, hi, honey, what's for dinner? And she still didn't answer, so he steps up closer, and the third time he repeats the question. She still doesn't answer. So he gets right up behind her, right next to her ear, and says, honey, what's for dinner? She turns around and says, for the fourth time, I said hamburgers. Somebody had a hearing problem. But I think he had it mixed up. But you know, those kind of funny things, if we can laugh about those things. I remember growing up, and my grandma Miller, my mom's mother, is with the Lord now. She was one of the most wonderful people about finding humor in aging and laughing about it. You know, and the fact is, we all have to get there. And I remember her talking about the fact that you don't have to be grumpy just because you're old. Okay, and some days, regardless of the age, I'm 44, and those days I feel grumpy because my body hurts, right? But we can find joy wherever we are in life, and we can find purpose wherever we are in life, and God has a purpose and a place for us wherever we are in life. So then he continues on, and he talks about the hows here. So Ecclesiastes 12, and the next part of verse 4 says, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. So one of the things you find as you get older is you can't sleep late. People say, boy, I look forward to when I retire so I can sleep in. And they retire and they get up at the same time they've been getting up for the last 30 years. They say, I wake up and I just can't go back to sleep. I just can't sleep late anymore. Solomon knew about this. God put it in his word. Then he speaks of a time when, the next section, all the daughters of music shall be brought low. He's talking about how even the vocal cords begin to weaken. You can no longer sing maybe as long as you once could or as loudly as you once could. And you can't hit those same notes that maybe you once could hit. That comes with age. We can still make a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen. He continues in verse 5. He says, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. So, have you ever tried to get your grandmother out on a cliff on the side of the mountain to get her to look over? Ain't going to happen, okay? Because part of what happens as we age is there becomes a fear of falling. And it's a legitimate fear because our bodies become weaker and sometimes we fall and it can cause major issues and major problems. And so here in the Bible, Solomon's talking about the fact that, no, I'm not going to get my grandma out there on that edge anymore, and you're going to get your grandma out there on that edge. And as we get older and wiser, we stay a little bit farther away from the edge as well. But the fear of heights many times comes as we age, but it's because of the fear of what happens to us when we fall. And then he says in the next part of verse 5, and the almond tree shall flourish or blossom. Now, what color is the top of an almond tree when it blossoms? Brother Jim? Pink? It's pink? White? Kind of a cream color? An almond tree? Okay. Almond tree. Oh, I'm sorry, almond tree. So almond trees, in my experience, are white or a kind of a cream color, okay? All right, you threw me off for a minute. I thought I looked up the wrong thing. So an almond tree, when it blooms, he's talking about the top of that almond tree, it turns white. As we age, our hair begins to change color. I've got a little bit in the beard here. I've wanted gray in my hair since I was in high school, and I just can't seem to get it. 7 kids, and I still can't get gray. I like that salt and pepper, that sophisticated look, you know. But it's in here now, so I keep the beard, so I have a little bit. No, but as we age, that's part of the aging process. So God knew about all these things, and he's putting it in the Word, and he's saying, listen, all these things happen. And these are signs that you see that life is progressing. And as life progresses and we know God, we're getting closer, because regardless of what age we are in our life, every day that we wake up, we're one day closer to eternity. Whether that be heaven or hell, by God's grace, we pray that everyone in this room this morning is on their way to heaven. And if not, we want you to know how to make sure that's the case this morning. But here, Solomon's talking about the hair. It turns gray or it turns white as we get older. And he goes on to say in the next part of verse 5, the grasshopper shall be a burden and desire shall fail. So, men, I hate to tell you here, but the word desire refers to sexual desire. And you can work that one out for yourself. I'm just going to leave you with two words. Viva Viagra. Mm-hmm. All right. So the bottom line is, if you live long enough, you're going to be like the two old men who are sitting in the retirement home. They're talking about their age. And one man says, now, this aging stuff's for the birds. I'm only 85 and I feel like an old man. And the other man says, I'm nearly 100 and I feel like a newborn baby. The other guy looks at him in shock. He's like, how can you feel like a newborn baby at your age? He said, well, I don't have any teeth. I don't have any hair. I can't sleep through the night and I'm wearing a diaper. So Solomon's entire point is this. If you know that you're going to grow old, and you know that you're going to die, and if you realize, as he's going to let us know in a moment, that you're going to meet God, then the wisest thing that you can do is give as much of your life as you can to God. As early as you can, as much as you can. Give it all to him. Do as much for God as you can, while you can. Because one day, he's either going to come in the clouds and receive us into the air, or this body is going to fail us and we're going to stand before him. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But then the day comes and we give an account for our life. What we do for God is what will last for eternity. Let's make sure we're living it for him. As we continue, number 2 this morning, as eternity is going to begin. So you should fear God. Now Solomon turns from looking back to looking ahead. And he realizes that with death approaching for any of us at any moment, eternity can be just around the corner. And so after having experienced all the spam, as we called it, that life has to offer, having been everywhere and done everything, he says this in chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So if you go through this life and you never have much money and you never have any power and you never experience any fame, but if you know that one simple truth, that one simple truth, one thing that will get you through and that will matter for eternity. It's in 3 words of an old hymn. Trust and obey. You would have the key to unlocking the secret to real joy, real satisfaction, real happiness in life, true satisfaction in life is right there. Trust and obey. Fear God. That's the point of departure. Keep His commandments. That's the path. Fear God. Keep His commandments. We need to stay on the path that God has given us. So, an exciting life here, an eternal life to come, that's the destination. Say, my life's pretty boring. It can be exciting because you can be on fire for God, doing something for God, witnessing for God, living the life that God intended you to live. It's not about what the world tells us we need. They say that we need stuff and we need power and we need position and we need recognition and we need honor. We need all this stuff that we find at the end of life has no fulfillment. But we can have true joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in life, not in the stuff, if we will turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. In the light of His glory and grace, all this stuff's going to burn. It's all going to be gone. None of it's going to matter. But when I stand before God one day and I give an account of my life, He's going to look at not who I was in this life or in this world or what I attained or how great I was in the eyes of men, but what have you done for eternity? What have you done for me? You say, well, that sounds boring. Well, then you need to get to know Jesus a little better. Because it's not boring. Living for God is a joyful life. Knowing His purpose and His will for your life and living it out is a joyful life. So it began with those two words, fear God. And maybe that raises negative feelings in some people's mind. We've talked about this word fear before. It's a sense in which we ought to fear God in the terms of His holiness, His power, His righteousness, His glory, to stand in awe of Him, to hold God in such reverence and in such awe that you really want to do everything you can to praise Him and honor Him and glorify Him and to never disappoint Him. That's what it is to fear God. We don't have to wonder what it means. He tells us in verse 13 right here, fear God, keep His commandments. So the order here is very important. You don't get to know God by obeying God. You obey God when you get to know God. You see, those who are not saved, they don't obey God. They don't care to obey God. But once they get to know God, then their desire is to obey Him. So you don't get to know Him by obeying Him. You don't get to know God by trying to keep the law or keep His commandments or do good works. As you get to know God, you have a desire to obey Him. So when you fear God, you love what's good and you'll hate what's evil. We live in a world that's the opposite of that. They call evil good and good evil. It's very blatant, more and more blatant every day in our culture. That which is evil is celebrated. That which is good is called hate and wrong and evil. It's backwards. When you fear God, you want always to do what He wants you to do with His life and never do anything He doesn't want you to do. So very simply, here's what it is to fear God. Love Him supremely. Trust Him completely, and obey Him totally. That's how you fear Him. Give Him awe and reverence. Love Him supremely above everything else. What do you love more than God? Who do you love more than God? Trust Him completely. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Do you trust Him when He guides your life? Or do we want to hold on, keep some kind of control? And then obey Him totally. These things are much easier said than done in totality. But if we're honestly going to fear and awe and revere God, these are attributes of our life. Love Him supremely above all. Above everything. Trust Him completely without question. And obey Him totally. According to His word. So you should do this just to get the most out of life, to find joy and happiness and peace and satisfaction in life. But there's even a greater reason as we continue, and that brings us to point number three. Judgment is going to come. You must fulfill your purpose. So now Solomon looks up. He looked behind, he looked ahead, now he's looking up and fulfilling our purpose. He gives us a reminder and a warning. First, the reminder here in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see the little phrase here, for this is the whole duty of man, the last phrase of that verse? The word duty literally means purpose. The whole purpose of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. I love telling people what the meaning of life is. You've heard me say it multiple times. The meaning of life is to know God. That's the meaning of life. That's why all of creation exists. People for millennia have been searching high and low, and all of their philosophies and all of their theologies and all of their thinkers, great minds and computers, tried to determine why we are here and what does this all mean. There is one reason we all exist. Because God wants to know us personally. He wants us to have everlasting life with Him. He created all of creation to have fellowship with mankind. Isn't that awesome? Keep His commandments and fear Him. That's the whole purpose of life. Every person on this earth has been placed here for that purpose. To have a personal relationship with God that results in a life that counts for something here and ends in eternal fellowship with God forever and everlasting eternal reward. So many people are concerned about retirement. And now more than ever, these questions are inescapable. And so, will I make it to retirement? Will I ever be able to retire? What will I do when I retire? And I agree that you should prepare as you can for a time that you're going to retire. But the bigger question is, have you prepared for the time when you're going to expire? That's the biggest question that all of us have to answer. You can prepare for this life in every way conceivable, but are you prepared to meet God? Waiting for every person at the end of this life is the God who made them. Solomon observes in verse 7 of chapter 12, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So one of these days, our bodies are going to turn back into dust. But we're going to meet God. That's why the last two verses are key to this entire book. And it sums it all up. These verses are not meant to scare you, but they are meant to warn you. That's what they're here for. You know, your life is just like money. You can spend it, you can waste it, or you can invest it. And too many people learn too late that the real meaning of life isn't its duration, it's its donation. And so then comes the warning in verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So one of these days, God's going to bring every act into judgment. That means every word from our mouth, every thought from our mind, every deed of our hands. Everything is going to come to light before God. Nothing will be hidden. All will be revealed. You're going to give an account for your life that God gave you. That should affect everything that we do and everything we believe. Because that is truth. That is God's word. It will happen. You can count on it. So it's very sobering. It's as sobering for me as it is for each and every one of us in this room. I will give an account for every action, every word, every thought. Nothing will be hidden from God. So it might be time that we evaluate our lives and realize there's some things we need to change. To spend what God has given us wisely in terms of days and years, in terms of our life. I want to share with you a list of things I came across that God is not going to ask you on the day that you stand before Him and give account for your life. God will not ask you what kind of car you drove. He will not ask you how many people you drove when they didn't have transportation. God will not ask you the square footage of your house. He will ask how many people you welcomed into your home. God won't ask about the clothes that you had in your closet. He will ask how many you helped to clothe. God's not going to ask how high your salary was. He'll ask if you compromised your character to obtain it. God won't ask what your job title was. He'll ask if you performed your job to the best of your ability, to His glory. He's not going to ask how many friends you have. He's going to ask to how many people were you a friend. God's not going to ask what neighborhood you lived in, but He may well ask how you treated your neighbors. He's not going to ask about the color of your skin, but He will ask about the content of your character. God's not going to ask when you trusted Jesus Christ so that then He can let you into heaven. Because if you're at this judgment, you're already saved. But He's going to ask, how many did you try to bring with you? Some sobering thoughts. God desires for us to realize that real life is not about spam. It's about Him. It's about Him who loves us, who gave His Son for us, so that our lives can mean something infinitely valuable in this life and will end in something that will never, ever end. Eternal life in Christ and rewards that then we can take and throw back at the feet of Jesus because He's worthy. He's good to us. And we live in a culture that is constantly bombarding us from every side to live the life of this world, to live it up, to get, to gain, to be accepted, to be relevant, to fit in. The Bible is very clear that we're a peculiar people, that we are chosen, that we are set apart. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to love the world with our heart, and love their souls, and reach out to them for the cause of Christ, but not to partake in the evil that will harm the name of Christ and draw people away from Him. Not to get so caught up in this world and this rat race and who dies with the most toys. But perhaps if we were just dedicated to laying up the most treasure in heaven for the glory of God. Not to compare among one another, that's not important. But you know, when that day comes, by God's grace, I would love to have some truckloads of treasure laid up in heaven, because it's not for me anyway. It's what I can give back to Him. There will be a day in heaven when we will cast those things at the feet of Jesus, crying, worthy, worthy, because only He really is worthy to receive them. And He's going to give us eternity in heaven with Him. Real life is about loving God, loving others, walking with Him, pointing people to Him, and becoming like Him instead of like this world. The sum of all fears for those who believe should be standing before God with nothing to show for the life He blessed us with. That's what's important. Not the measure of our days, the span of our days, but what we've done for Christ. That makes all the difference. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we are grateful that You love us enough to put these things in Your Word, and You deal with everything that we need in this life in Your Word. And we're very, very thankful that regardless of what we come up against, regardless of what time that we live in throughout the course of history, your word is relevant, it's living, it's real, it's true, and it applies to our lives in a very real way. So, Father, as we've studied this study about the theology of nothing and the fact that everything is nothing without you, may we take it to heart and realize that while there are things that we have to do in this life, we have to work jobs, and we provide for our families, and we take care of the things we need to take care of, but may we constantly keep you in the forefront of our lives. May we live with the end in mind, remembering that one day we stand before you, and what we do for you is what lasts for eternity. Who we bring with us are the greatest treasures. Help us to be a good testimony, good witnesses, have a desire to show people the truth of Jesus. We ask now that you would meet with us and move in our invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.